And for the Christmas season, we're going to talk about the wise men this morning, which is why we sang We Three Kings this morning. But that's the wrong ribbon. That takes us to the Psalms. That one takes us to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The story of the wise man is something of a mystery. It presents questions that we really can't answer. Where did they come from? We don't know. How many were there? We're really not sure. And how did they know to follow the star? We're not told. They mysteriously seem to have come out of nowhere to worship this newborn king, and then just as mysteriously, they're gone again. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details, but tradition is full of them. Tradition says that there were three wise men, that they traveled on camels across the desert, silhouetted in all of the films in the nighttime sky, graced with palm trees of no other than. Tradition gives us their names, Caspar and Melchior and Belshazzar. Tradition tells us where they came from, what they did, and where they went. Tradition tells us that they were baptized by Thomas, and when they died, that their bodies were preserved in Constantinople. And centuries later, their bones were moved to Cologne, and if you have the price of admission, you can still see their bones there even to this day. So tradition has told us their story in great detail. The only problem is that it's just that, it's tradition. There really isn't biblical proof for what tradition tells us. So this morning we're going to try and focus on what we do know about the wise men. First thing I'd like you to notice is that they were willing to step out in faith and follow wherever God led them. Why were they following the star? How did they know of its importance? Since the Bible doesn't tell us, we can only guess. The Bible does tell us that the wise men came from the east. The major empires to the east were Babylon and Persia. And we also know that the Babylonians specialized in studying the stars. And so we can speculate that maybe they were from Babylonia. We also know that during the exile, Daniel, who was a faithful Jew and a prophet of God, rose to such prominence that he became chief of the wise men in Babylon, and the third ruler in that kingdom. And then when the Persians conquered Babylon, Daniel became the president of presidents under King Darius. And so many scholars suggest that the wise men of the East had ample opportunity to know the Old Testament scriptures and their prophecies. And so maybe they were familiar with Numbers 24:17, which says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob," another name for Israel. "A scepter will rise out of Israel." And so when they saw the star come from Israel, from Jacob, they're ready to go and worship him, the one who is to wield the scepter in Israel, to be King of the Jews, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Whatever the case, it's important for us to realize that they were ready to go and to follow wherever God would direct them. God's always been very faithful in his leading. We've been praying this morning for his leading. He led the children of Israel across the wilderness. He provided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provided them food when they were hungry, drink when they were thirsty, and clothing when they were naked. And now he's providing a star to lead these wise men to the place where the Christ child was. Now, God might not lead us in just as dramatic a way as that, but God does promise to lead us if we'll let him. Someone has said the eye of faith is one that's willing to take the next step and to trust God to direct that next step. We may not know what tomorrow holds or next week or next year, but we know that when we're in his hands, he does lead, and he'll guide each step if we'll let him. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide you into all truth. As we enter 2026, may we trust God's Spirit to lead us day by day, to dwell with us, leading and guiding us and directing each step. Wise men of every generation have been divinely led, listening to and heeding the Word of God day by day. May that be true of all of us as we enter this new year. Going back to the wise men as they were preparing to leave their homes and follow the star, can you imagine how their neighbors would have reacted? Oh, you're going on a journey? Yes, we are. Where are you going? We don't know. Well, how long are you going to be gone? We don't know. What are you going to do when you get there? We're going to worship the king. What king? We don't know. Where are you going? Why are you going? We're going because we've read the scriptures. We've seen a star in the sky, and we have this strange feeling in our hearts that makes us think we should go. You can only imagine those neighbors shaking their heads and saying, and we call them wise men. It's foolishness, isn't it, to take off on a journey, not knowing where you're going or what you're going to find when you get there or how long you're going to be gone. But then when you think about it, isn't that the journey of faith? They probably said the same thing to Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land that God had promised him. They probably said the same kind of things to Peter, Andrew, James, and John when they left their profitable fishing business to become fishers of men and follow Jesus. People of faith who have been willing to respond to the challenges of the unknown have heard the same kinds of things over and over again. William Carey was a shoemaker. One day he heard that there were millions of people in India that no one had ever gone to with the good news of Jesus. He believed the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature included him. And so he volunteered to go to India. But he was told, young man, sit down. When it pleases God to save the heathen, he'll do it with or without your help. Carey went anyway. He supported himself for 7 years. He worked not seeing a single convert. But he did live to see hundreds of churches and thousands of converts. And today he's called the father of modern missions. I read to you last week reports from Mexico from areas that we've been helping to support for the last 20 years and how God's honoring your prayers and support of Pastor Jose and others as they minister in Puerto Penasco, the region of Sonora and in the Baja Peninsula. Lives are being touched and transformed because of your faith and your support. Some of you will know about a missionary named Jim Elliott. Along with four other missionaries, they attempted to reach the Auca people, an isolated tribe in Ecuador, with the gospel. They were there for a short while, and initially there was a friendly encounter with the tribe. But then they were all killed on January the 6th, 1956. One might think they'd wasted their lives because they had not led anyone to Christ. But within a couple years, Jamel's wife and her kids moved to that same Alka village, and thousands of people were eventually led to Christ. The witness of the martyred men a couple years before was instrumental in demonstrating the love of Christ to these people. And so when the wife and kids showed up, they were open to hearing the message. Their deaths may have seemed a great waste at the time, but was it really? Christ died for us. Would we be willing to do the same for him? Jesus gave his life for us. Shouldn't we live our lives for him? Eliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We can't keep our lives. Our lives are here for but a fleeting moment, and then they're gone. A vapor that appears and then disappears. When you give up what you cannot keep to gain what you can never lose, you're not a fool. These five missionaries responded in faith, and wise men of every generation have always responded in faith. They were wiser than the men of the world. Matthew records that the wise men ended up in Jerusalem. It seemed like the most logical place to go. The center of Judaism, the temple of God was there, the high priests of God, and of course, the palace of Herod, the king. If anybody should know where the birth of a newborn king would be, it'd be the present king, wouldn't it? Wrong. They went to King Herod and he asked their questions and they said, "We understand that the king's been born. We followed his star. We've come to worship him. Where is he?" King Herod had no clue. He should have known. He was familiar with the Old Testament prophets. He should have had all the answers to the questions, but he didn't. But then the most amazing thing of all is that when Herod finally did get the answers, his decision was to try and kill the Messiah. He was like a child standing in front of a racing train and saying, "Stop," or someone standing in the face of a major hurricane and saying, "Stop blowing, wind." Herod should have been, of all people, one of the first in line to worship Jesus, but he tried to kill him to stop God's plan. Herod was a wise man in the eyes of the world. He had all the glory and all the power, the accolades of the world as a king, but he was a fool. And then there were the chief priests. They, of all people, should have been wise men. They knew the scriptures. They had read the prophets and what they had to say. They knew the prophecies forwards and backwards. And when they were asked about the newborn king, they answered without hesitation, "He's born in Bethlehem." They knew it. They had it memorized. And even though they knew it, they didn't bother to go and find out if it were true. They were wise men in the eyes of the world, but they too were fools. The world today has a lot of wise men according to worldly standards. Some have many degrees and stand in great halls of learning. But the Bible still says that a man is a fool, no matter how many degrees he might have, when he says that there is no God. I don't care how wise the world may consider him, but when someone says that a virgin birth can't happen, a sinless life can't be lived, resurrection could not be a reality, that's foolishness. True wise men will always come seeking God, and they're wiser than the men of the world. People are worshiping all kinds of different things these days. Some are worshiping men, others are worshiping things. But these wise men came to worship Christ. It's perhaps a little surprising since they were from a pagan world and they worshiped stars and pagan gods, but they were sincere men who desired to know the truth. There was an emptiness in them that was unfulfilled. There'll always be an emptiness until we come to know Jesus and find him for what he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Then and only then will the deep longings of our heart be met. The wise men came to worship Jesus. They brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts have given rise to a lot of speculation about the symbolism of these gifts. Now, certainly gold represents wealth, Solomon sat on an ivory throne inlaid with gold. Solomon's temple was plated with gold. We read of the golden streets in heaven. Gold, therefore, is an appropriate gift for a king. Even though Jesus was born in poverty and died in poverty, because he is God's son, all of the wealth of the world is his. Frankincense, another of the gifts, is derived by cutting a slit in the bark of an Arabian tree. And the yellow sap has a lovely fragrance to it. It's hardened and used as incense in worship. And so frankincense is said to represent worship, the worship of the newborn king. Myrrh, too, comes from trees, but more stunted trees. And from it, there's a brown, fragrant perfume that's used to anoint dead bodies and to embalm and preserve them. Therefore, myrrh represents the work and mission of Jesus. He came to die for us on the cross. In just a few minutes, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper as we remember Jesus' death on the cross and the gift of life, of his life given for us. The wise men brought gifts to express their adoration and worship. We need to learn to do the same. As we come into 2026, we need to ask ourselves, what gifts will we bring in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior Jesus Christ? As we leave Christmas behind, a time when we've received and given gifts to family and friends, we need to ask ourselves what gifts we might share this coming year with those around us. What gifts we'll offer to God in his service? Will this year be any different than the last? Or will we resolve to live this year a little bit better, a little differently, a little more boldly, a little more bravely? Verse 12 of our text tells us that the wise men departed for their own country by another way, by another route. People who have come to worship Christ throughout the generations have always gone home another way. You can't go the same way after worshiping Jesus. You can never be the same again. Saul of Tarsus was breathing out fire and threatenings against the church. He was willing to kill Christians to preserve the purity of the Jewish religion. But one day he met Jesus, and he was never, ever the same again. Today, as we think of the wise men, indeed, they were wise men. Not in the way the world thinks, but they were wise because they were willing to follow God wherever he led them. They were wiser than the men of the world. They worshiped Christ. They gave them and offered their gifts. And they went home, changed a different way. What about us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the witness of these wise men who came from the east, who came to search out the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the newborn Christ child, Jesus. By the time they got there, he was maybe even as old as two, but they came and they brought to him gifts. As we come to the Lord's table, and as we come to a new year in 2026, Father, would you encourage us as your people to discover if we do not know and to use, if we do, the gifts that you've given to us to help grow your kingdom. Whatever way you've designed us to be, whatever ministry you've called us to, may we exercise that in such a way that others will come to know the Christ that we serve and worship. We ask it in Jesus' name.